so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when we are absent, or when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Okay, like Jonathan said, I'm here to explain all that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we just prayed, speak, O Lord. I wish we had more hymns like that to put before the preaching of the word, that we would be calling on you, Lord, speak to us. Let your word be alive and active in us. Let it have its purpose, which is our conformity to Christ, our growth in the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, that needs to be our prayer every Sunday, and I'm sure it is, but I just wish we had more songs like that to sing to articulate it. So, Lord, we want you to be with us now as we turn to your word. And Father, I have a few friends that I need to pray for. Lord, our friend Ken Foster, who is part of this church for a very long time, recently lost his job that he's been at for over 30-something years, and Lord, that puts the family in a question of how are they going to make it with retirement funds and everything lining up. He's just had five-tuple or six-tuple bypass surgery on his heart. And Lord, we know that these things that have come their way, that have landed in the lap of the Fosters, are not beyond your care, not beyond your hand, that you allow them into their lives at the right time in the right way. And so, Lord, we pray that whatever this is, whatever this crisis is that's coming their way, Lord, that it would have its purpose fulfilled for their good and for your glory. So Lord, be at work in them and through them and preserve them, remind them, even in the struggles and the questions and the maybe anger, losing the job that they've had for so long, Lord, remind them that you're walking with them through this, that you still care and love them and you'll be there with them. Thank you for their church coming and helping out, especially with Ken's surgery. We pray that would continue. The body of Christ would be evident to them. That they would experience Jesus' love through the love of others. So have mercy on that family, we pray. And Lord, from Lauren's circle of friends, it's heartbreaking to read about baby Abel having been diagnosed with leukemia at 18 months old. Lord, this world is so broken and so unfair, and you just hate to see a little child like that with something like that. So Lord, would you please have mercy on baby Abel and the family? And I pray that the Persleys and Lauren and all of those involved would be an encouragement to them and that the love of Christ would be evident through their care. So, Lord, have mercy on them. And, Lord, now, as we said earlier, come and speak to us. Mold and fashion us into the image of Christ through the preaching and the understanding of your word, we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but it looks like cancel culture is beginning to wane a little bit. Kind of hit a peak in the early 2000s or 2020s, and it's kind of going. If you're not sure what cancel culture is somebody says something the crowd, the mob doesn't like, and then they all scream and holler and get them fired and that kind of stuff. Seems like it's waning. And the reason is, I think, because the logic goes something like this. If you judge someone, they'll say to you, judge not, and then judge you for being unloving for judging somebody. They'll say that you're wrong for telling somebody else they're wrong because that's wrong. So that kind of logic is eventually going to eat itself alive, and I think that's kind of what's going on now. The problem is when you see that kind of abuse and that kind of over-the-top stuff, the temptation is to go, well, we won't do any of that. We'll never judge anybody. But that's not the right answer either. We're called to judge, but to judge rightly. And so what we're going to see this morning is we're going to see how to judge people properly. So we're going to judge each other, but we're going to do it right, all right? So where we're at in the book of 2 Corinthians is, last week we said Paul was beginning to defend his ministry, and he started with that great statement about our weapons are not the weapons of the flesh. So in other words, our war is not fought like earthly wars. We don't engage in the same way that the earthly people do, that the fleshy people do. Our warfare is very different, quite different. And I said he put that in place because he had to remind us what comes next as he begins to defend himself is not more of the same just on my side. And I think that that message is just really timely because there's so much in our culture right now is us versus them. And we're at war with each other. And what Paul's saying is, I'm not playing that game, but I do need to answer some objections. So that's where he's going to go now, is he's going to discuss what these other people, by the way, I love it, in chapter 11, he calls them super apostles. Like, you know, I just picture them with a big red S on their chest and, you know, a robe. But they think they're so much better than everybody else. And so when we approach this section, the problem is we can't look at it and say, well, let's take exactly what's going on there and do it now, because people today aren't going to say, well, Paul looks funny and he doesn't talk very well. That's not the issue. So we can't directly apply it. But what we can do is look at this and say, what is Paul doing here? And what I think Paul is doing is he's showing us how they are judging him, and he's responding, this is, you're doing it wrong. So what we can learn here is how to judge correctly, how to judge in an appropriate, in a Christian way. And so that's where we're going to go. So he starts off, I think verse 7 and 8 really kind of set the topic for this. And what he wants them to do is consider the facts. Don't go by impressions, consider the facts. And I say that because it begins with, look at what is before your eyes. Look is a command. He's telling them, observe, pay attention, see what's sitting before you. The super apostles are coming after me, just look. And so that's where he starts, is I want you to pay attention to what's going on. And then he roots it in this really important question. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so are we. So he's saying, unless you're willing to kick me out of the church, unless you're willing to say that I am not a Christian, we're starting on a common ground here. If you think that you're a Christian, well, so do I. And so observe with your eyes. Let's figure out what's going on here. What's really actually happening? That's what that command is. When he tells us to look, what he's telling us to do is to judge for themselves. Pay attention. Discern that. And now that's why I said at the beginning, they said people will quote, judge not, lest ye be judged, and do it in perfect King James. And they think that that's the end of the sentence. That's the end of the section. Jesus said no more after that. He actually had a lot to say about that. And what's surprising is how much it's going to apply to this section. So Jesus actually said, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Preach that, cancel culture. There is no forgiveness there. So Paul is starting off with that same command. Judge not, but judge. Just don't judge wrongly. So that approach is just really countercultural these days. If you want to be countercultural, really hip, kind of hipster and cool, judge not, but forgive. And that'll blow people's minds. So that's the theme. That's the topic. So the first thing he asks is, do you think, he's asking the Corinthians, do you think I boast too much? And that's from verses 8 and 9. He says, for even if I boast a little too much over our authority, which is the Lord has given us for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. So are they saying that I'm boasting too much? Even if I am. What am I boasting in? Well, I'm boasting in the authority which the Lord has given me for building you up and not destroying you. Am I boasting too much in that? If I'm boasting too much in it, then I'm not building you up. So that what he's saying here is if they think I'm boasting too much, they don't understand what I'm saying. They're missing the point. I can't be building you up and boasting too much. Maybe a little bit, but not really. And then he says, I don't want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. Fear is a motivating factor with an extremely short shelf life. If you want people to obey, if you want people to stay in line and you use fear to do that, number one, you will not get the best out of them because they're afraid. They won't take risks. They won't try anything else. Fear will only get you so far. It can keep people railed in, but it can't let them blossom. It can't let them flourish. You won't get the best out of people. So Paul is saying, I'm here to build you up, Corinthians. And the way to build you up is not by laying a bunch of fear on you. That's not going to yield the results that I want. So that's why he says, in my letters, I don't want to be frightening you. But remember that scathing letter that he wrote that Titus took to them. They needed to hear that. They needed to hear that warning to wake up. But that's not the end goal. That's not the end of the thing, is just to scare them. So, Corinthians, do you think I'm boasting too much? Do you think I'm overstepping my bounds by writing this strong letter? Understand what I mean by that. But what happens is the super apostles, think that I am. They're going around telling people that I am boasting too much, that I'm overstepping my boundaries. Verse 10, he says, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily appearance is weak and his speech is of no account. So this is the super apostles using worldly methods, right? They look good. They got the drip, man. They're wearing the best togas. They've got the high-end sandals. They are just the coolest people on the block. And they look at each other and we look pretty good. Look at Paul. He's not even dressed nice, man. He's not wearing the latest. They speak to each other very eloquently and with these big, huge ideas and themes and stuff. And look at Paul. He sounds like a moron. What is this? Why would you listen to him? He looks and he sounds stupid. Why would you listen to somebody like that? So that's what they're saying is, he can write a mean letter, but boy, when he shows up, he's nothing. What they're doing is they're judging incorrectly. They're not looking at what is actually going on. They're looking purely at externals. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, judge not, and then goes on to explain how to judge. He said, don't judge by mere externals. There's much more to it than that. And so what Paul then says is he says, I'm not boasting too much. It's just they don't know how to judge correctly. And he unpacks that in verses 11 and 12. He says, let such a person understand. Let such a person who says that I write mean letters, but I don't dress well and I speak poorly. Let such a person understand that what we say by letters when absent, we do when present. So I'm going to write to you and you're not going to hear my voice. You're not going to hear my mannerisms. But when I show up, I've got the same message. I'm still saying the same thing. So don't think that just because I don't look and sound like them that I'm not effective. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So the super apostles look to each other and they say, I'm dressed better than you, or I speak better than you, or that kind of, that's their standard. That is absolutely the wrong standard. That is not even close to what's right. So when they compare each other to each other and they say, well, we're the in-group, we're kind of cool and hip, and then they look at Paul and he says, well, he's a dork, he's out. Remember how he started? Remind them, if they are Christ, so am I. That's the nature of the body of Christ, is it's bigger than just the in crowd. It's everybody, which is why I'm here, because I'm not in the in crowd. So Paul is reminding them. So this is the problem, is they're judging incorrectly. They're using the wrong standard. They're thinking in wrong categories. Paul is going to judge. Paul does judge against other people. What does I write? Paul does judge against other people against... my own notes betray me. So they're using the wrong standard. This sounds kind of like, to me, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's talking about building up the church. Building up the body, in Paul's language, is what his goal is unity in the faith. If the super apostles are judging people poorly, if they're judging externally, they're not building up unity in the faith. They're breeding division. So that's the first thing they get wrong. But that unity of faith is the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Are they preaching Christ? By being hipper and cooler and better looking and better, you know, dressed and more eloquent, are they leading people to Christ or are they leading people to themselves? And see, now you can begin to see this is where the equation is beginning to break down. They're not measuring correctly because they're not asking themselves, am I helping people to Jesus? They're just saying, do people like me better? So this is what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to build up the church. Not each other, but the church. And so you don't look to the other person and say, am I cooler than them? Of course you're not. And that's great. That's not the standard. If you have to live by that, it'll eat you alive. But if you're all in Christ, then we don't have to worry about those things. We're even at the foot of the cross. And so that's the point. Paul's point is, I want you to grow in Christ. That's the standard. That's the measure by which you measure. And that's why I think in Galatians 4, he says, I'm again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That doesn't seem to be what the super apostles are interested in, forming Christ in people. I think they're looking for something else. What they were looking for is, and I've heard this before, and if you've heard this and you like it, I'm sorry, but the idea to make disciples is to replicate yourself in them. Have you ever heard that? That's a horrible idea. I don't want to replicate me in somebody else. I know me. I don't want more of me. I want less of me. Instead, what we should be doing is what Paul says, is I'm at labor until Christ is formed in you. I want more of Jesus in you, less of me. And so that's why Paul says in Romans 8, for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So go back to your super apostles and ask, are you conforming people to the image of the Son? Is that what you're accomplishing? Because that's the standard. And that's what Paul is asking the Corinthians. Look at me. Am I doing that? Are they doing that? This is how you judge. And so this is why he goes into the next section. He kind of unpacks more how to measure this correctly. Verse 13, he says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us, to reach even you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. And here's where we begin to form the answer. Remember Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged? Almost immediately after that, he says, you can tell a tree is good by its fruit. So make a tree good or bad based on its fruit. In other words, judge a tree. But judge it by its fruit, not by the appearance. So this is what he's trying to say. He's trying to remind them, look at the fruit of the labor of what I've done. Look at the fruit of the labor that the super apostles have done. What I did was I came to you with the gospel. I did something that was really miraculous, to preach the gospel to Jew and Gentile and to have you come together as a new person. That's a miracle. That's something that they couldn't accomplish. And he said this way back at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom we are to judge? I'm looking at them and I'm judging their fruit. Their fruit is not my fruit. My fruit is you, Corinthians. You guys are the product of my preaching. You guys are the product of my ministry. So I'm not going to judge people outside the church, but I will judge those super apostles. And what I'll find them is lacking because they're not doing what we were able to do. So this is Jesus' point when he says, judge not, but judge. How do we do that? How are we supposed to judge each other? How are we supposed to do it rightly and fairly? Well, first of all, he says, judge yourself and then help your brother. So in Matthew, Jesus says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you have got a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. So if you want to judge a brother in a Christian and appropriate and helpful way, step one, judge yourself. How am I doing? Look in your own eye for a moment. I love that picture of a log in your eye. It's, you know, a little speck of sawdust, but this guy's walking around with a big twig sticking out of his face. Jesus is like, you should be able to recognize that log in your own eye much easier than you can recognize a speck in your brother's. So take care of yours first. He's not saying that, and then don't ever say anything to anybody. Because what he says right after that is, don't judge by appearances. Don't judge by first impressions. Jesus goes on and he says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes aren't picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So step two when you're judging somebody is don't be impressed by their manner of speaking or their dress or anything like that. Don't be impressed by who they are. Look to the fruit. What are they doing? What are they accomplishing in their lives? So number one, check yourself first. Second of all, make sure you're judging the right things. And the fruit is what matters. And I think a third thing is we have to do this with a sense of humility and understanding that we're all at different places in our lives. John Owen wrote, he was talking about judging other people and where they're at. He said, when you're looking at people and you see how they're progressing in their sanctification, how Christ-like they are, don't stack them up next to each other on some Christ scale or something and say, well, this guy's much more progressed. He's progressed much farther. I forget exactly how he said it. I think he used the word churly, if I remember right. But he said, some people just have a brutish nature. They're just rough and hard, and they may have progressed this far in their Christian life, and they're still kind of rough because that's just who they are. And some people just have a positive, easygoing disposition, and so they may have progressed that much. Who's done more work? So he says, don't judge by external appearances. Judge by the fruit. How far has this person progressed? Where are they at in their walk with Christ? What's going on? And judge yourself that way, too. That's why Paul in Galatians says, let those who are spiritual correct another person. In other words, make sure you're in the spirit. Make sure that you're aware of these things, that you're thinking spiritually and not worldly. And then you can correct somebody. So Paul's point with these super apostles is they're looking at him and they're judging him by worldly standards. And the Corinthians seem to be kind of going along with that to some degree. And Paul's warning them, that's not the standard by which to judge. Judge by the fruit. And so he says, for we are not overextending ourselves. We're not. They say we are, we're not, as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come to you all the way with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, here's the fruit of my labor. And for us, we would say, well, just read the book of Acts. That's pretty amazing. Paul is reminding them, since they don't have the book of Acts, he's pointing at them and saying, look at yourself. You're the fruit of my labor. You are the basis on which to judge me is who you are. So at the beginning of the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's reminding us. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Remember that back then? He's coming back to that theme. Are we beginning to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on the hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are the letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So that's a great way to judge is what is the fruit of the person's work? Look at the church. Is the church blessed and encouraged by them? Are they being built up? Or is the church just really attracted to that one person? Hey, look at me. And honestly, in this position, it's dangerous. It really is an allure to say, everybody just like me, please. But that's not the point. I'm not going to make you a better person. Jesus will. Like Jesus. Tolerate me. Like him. So what about these other folks then? What about these super apostles? Well, Paul says in verse 15, we do not boast beyond limits in the labors of others. So look at the fruit of Paul versus the fruit of them. What they're doing, what happened is Paul has come into Corinth, he has preached the gospel. He's had Jew and Gentile come to Christ. He's united them into one body in Christ. And then he moved on to the next place, and he carried the message forward. These super apostles, what they did is they came in and they went, oh, here's a church. Let me show you how great I am. In other words, they stepped into the work that he had done. They stepped into his fruit and tried to take credit for it. We do not boast beyond limits. Well, we do not boast beyond the limit in the labors of others. The super apostles are boasting in the labors of others. They're saying, Corinthians, we're great, and we want you to appreciate that. And Paul planted you, but that's not the point. We're going to make you great or something. It's wrong. That's not how you're supposed to judge. So one of the questions then you can ask, or the super apostles could ask, is, okay, well, Paul did that in the past. What's he done for me lately? What have you done for me today? A tree can produce great fruit in its life, and then they can just get old, and they may still be green and alive, but they just wind up not producing fruit or not producing good fruit anymore. They just kind of wear out. Is that what Paul's going on? Or is that what's happening with Paul? Paul, have you reached the end of your fruitful work? Absolutely not. Listen to what he says next. He says, our hope is that your faith increases. Our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. So what Paul is saying is he's looking backwards. He's saying, you Corinthian church, we planted you. We established elders and deacons, and we got you up and running. We've got you guys set. And now what we want to see from you is we want to see you grow and grow in Christ so that you can help us when we go further. I think what Paul is saying here is he's already got his eye on Spain. Pick that up from Romans, where he says that he wants to press on to Spain. And so what I think Paul is saying here is Corinthians, I might be counting on you to help me with my mission as I go to Europe. That's what he means when he says that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. And what he says is he doesn't want to boast in the work that's already been done. He doesn't want to go back over places that other people have already preached the gospel and preached there. He is totally frontier missionary. He's going to go where the gospel is not yet. But that doesn't mean he cuts off what's behind him. He wants the Corinthians to be part of that mission. So is Paul still fruitful? Absolutely. He's ready for the next phase of his mission. He's ready to go, and he wants the Corinthians to be on board with him. So he kind of sums it up in verse 17. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends. He goes back and he quotes Jeremiah 9 again. He did this at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He quoted the same thing. So this seems to be a verse that the Corinthian church needs to hear regularly and needs to begin to obey. They seem to have, when you go through both of the Corinthian epistles, they seem to have a little bit of a problem with boasting in the wrong things. Not that we ever do. We would never, I mean, it's so foreign to us. I think it's a natural human tendency. Some people point at the Corinthians and just think they're bad people. They're just people. We all have a tendency, a lean towards boasting in the wrong things. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I don't know if you remember, it's been a while, when I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what I said is there is a boasting that is wrong. There's a boasting that's bad. And that is, look at me. I did this. Look at all the work I've done for you. Don't you people understand how important I am to you? Look at me. That's not boasting in the Lord, is it? Boasting in the Lord would be saying, you know, since I've been here, I have seen God do so many wonderful things in all of you. I've seen the church just strengthen and grow. I've seen people come and go. I've seen all of these things. I just am so delighted in the work that the Lord is doing in you. That's boasting in the Lord. It's not denying the fact that, hey, I came here and I'm doing the work. It's not denying the fact that you are walking with the Lord and you're doing it on a regular basis. But the boast is not in, you people are so great. I hang around with the right people. It's not me. It's, look at what the Lord is doing with us. Let those who boast, boast in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself that's approved, but the one who the Lord commends. How does the Lord commend? The Lord commends by granting fruit. He says, this is the labor. This is the work that I've given this individual. This is them walking in that. Last week I mentioned that In Ephesians, he says that he saved us to walk in the works that he prepared from the foundation of the world for us to walk in. That's the one who the Lord's going to commend, is the one who's doing what he's been called to do. How do we do that? How do we do those kinds of things? Well, we don't do it by making sure we got the right clothes and the right outfit and the right car and the right everything. That's immaterial. Do whatever feels right there, but don't count on that as what makes you appropriate. Instead, way back to the beginning of this section, if they think they're in Christ, well, remind them, so am I. And that's the root. That's where you get the strength to do the things that the Lord has called you to do. Jesus himself said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's where the strength, that's where the power to do these things comes from, is you're saying, I'm rooted, I'm grounded in Christ. I'm drawing my strength from whom he is. It's not about me. It's not about my ability. It's not about my money or whatever thing you're relying on. Jesus goes on. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So now do you have a perspective on how to judge other people? We have to judge people in the church. That's what we're called to do. But it's not a judgment of condemnation. It is not looking down on somebody and zapping them. There may be a time for that. That's why we have church discipline. But when we're judging each other, what we're doing is we're looking and saying, how can I now encourage that person and build them up? How can I root them more in Christ? I want to see Christ formed in them. How can I do that? It's very different. This is why our weapons are not worldly weapons. It's not, I'm comparing myself to you and saying, I'm better, I'm smarter, I'm whatever. It's looking and saying, I'm a little further along. I want you to join me. How can I get you up here? How can I get you moving a little bit further? What can I do to encourage you to take that next step of faith and grow more like Christ? How can I do those things? That's what's going on. And so when Paul looks at those super apostles, he says, you guys, you set the bar way too low. You are the standard. That's way too low. But when Paul looks at himself, he says, I've set this bar way, way up there. The standard is Jesus Christ. Am I conformed to Christ? Am I walking in the fruit of the, or am I walking in the works that he's given me to do? That's how you judge one another. That's why he says at the beginning, look at what is before your eyes. Observe each other. Keep an eye on each other. Put all of these things in place and ask yourself, how are these super apostles doing? What's their fruit look like? Are they encouraging people? Are they building people up? Are they fragmenting the church? Are they taking people into different groups? If they're breaking people up and sending them into different groups, there's the fruit. Judge it bad. And encourage the people that are coming under that influence to grow in Christ. The answer is not grow in me. It's always pointing people back to Christ. And that will generate the unity. That will generate the growth. That will make them more. And it will also put a really bitter taste in their mouth for those false teachers. You teach somebody how to taste what's good by giving them good. And then when they taste something bad, they're like, oh, I know what that is. So that's what Paul is doing here, is he's going to have to be really clear and direct. Chapter 11 is kind of like that. Chapter 12, he's going to be really clear and direct, and he's going to kind of play their game a little bit. Look, if they're saying this, check me out. And when he says that, he's like, I'm losing my mind. I'm out of my mind for saying this. This is the dumbest thing ever, but I have to, because I want you to see what they're saying, how dumb it is. It just doesn't work. So Paul set us up here with, this is how you're to judge. Now look at those super apostles and ask yourself, are they worth following? Are they leading you to Christ? Are they rooting you more in the vine? Or are they leading you away? Judge by the fruit, not by the sneakers, not by the clothing, not by the bling. Judge by the fruit. What are they accomplishing? So when Paul shows up and he looks kind of shabby because he's been traveling for so long, listen to his words. What you'll hear is, hey, he's pointing me to Jesus. I want more of that. That's where he's going with that. That's the point of this section, is last week he set us up by saying, look, our warfare is not like the warfare of the world. We're not going to engage in those same kind of battles. What he does here is he says, look at how to judge correctly. Pay attention to how to judge these things. Watch. Look what's before your eyes. See what you're seeing. It's real. It's reality. And that's why it has to be rooted in the fruit. Somebody can have impeccable theology and horrible fruit. Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't that wild? It's hard to believe, but I have known people who had just the best, reformed, ultimate, great theology and were bitter, ugly people. It's because they don't bring it into their hearts. That's why Paul says, look at what your eyes see. Don't just look at, you know, what's going on inside and what they can articulate. What are they doing? That's how you judge. And that's showing the fruit of Christ in them. So now what's going to come next in chapter 11 is he's going to continue that battle. He's going to continue drawing a contrast between him and them. Because I think there's a huge danger in Corinth of those guys leading people away. And so Paul has got to do a frontal assault on this. He's got to put it out there really clearly and really plainly. So that is what will be coming next. That'll be a little while. I've mentioned what's going on with the announcements. But with that, let's close in a word of prayer about judging each other. You ever think you'd get encouraged to judge one another? But do it in a Christian way, which is not condemnation. It's not lacking humility. It's how can I help this person grow in Christ? Where are they at? And how can I help them? That's what how we judge. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess you are the vine. You are the source of life for us branches. And if we are disconnected from you or choked off from you, we will not grow. We will certainly not produce fruit. Or worse, we will produce fruit that will be bitter and dangerous. And so, Lord, would you help us all to first take that log out of our own eye. Get that thing that's blocking us from seeing you. And then we can help our brother and say, let me help you grow in Christ. Lord, thank you so much that you have largely spared us for a long time from these kind of wolves who are going to come in and try to push their own agenda. Lord, you've been graceful to us and chased a few of them away. Lord, please keep us safe and keep us external wolves and internal wolves. Keep us safe from them. And Lord, would you grant us the tools to see and to recognize them when they come before we fall prey to any of the poor judgments that they render. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.